worship with us?
Come and sweep through this place and touch every heart in this place, God. We bless your name. When we have a touch from you, God, we come alive like never before.
What was once dead, you brought to life. What was once dark, now shines with light. Thank you.
Dominions, all powers and positions, your name. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord. There is a day coming when the old will pass away. There is a king coming, the one who conquered death and grave. No more pain, no more sorrow. This hope for tomorrow is our hope for today.
Let us pray together as we commune here with him, he who is to come. As we commune with the one who was and is and evermore will be. We are with him and he is with us. So Jesus, we thank you that you are coming and that you are here with us now. Spirit, give us, open our eyes that we may see the truth that you are here with us, that you love us. You have loved us from the beginning. Before you created the world, you created us. So we stand as history rolls on, as the pages turn. We watch it roll by because we know this story has an ending. It is your ending. And so we rest in that hope, the hope that is in the future, but a hope that resides in us even today, this moment, that gives us life through your life in us, Jesus. And we thank you. It's in your name we pray. And the church said, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to Bridge Church. Whether you're here in person or online, we're so glad that you're joining us today. If you're new to the Bridge, look in the seat back pocket in front of you and fill out the Connect card. You can turn it in to the Connect Center or any of the black boxes located around the church, or use your smartphone to capture the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you. Keep your eye on the screen for a preview of what's happening at the Bridge.
A decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? If so, baptism is your next step. We will be baptizing new believers immediately following second service on Sunday, November 16th, right here in the sanctuary, immediately following second service. You can register at the Connect Desk or online at bridgefbg.com. All those being baptized will be required to attend our one-hour baptism orientation class during our 11 a.m. second service on that same day ahead of being baptized. Pastor Brian Haley will be reaching out to all who register with further instructions and preparations. Are you new to Bridge Church or ready to formally make this your church home? If so, make plans to attend our Bridge Life membership class on Sunday, December 7th during second service in the family room. You will get to hear from our lead pastors, Jimmy and Annette Pruitt, and learn about the history, vision, and direction of the Bridge. Brunch will be provided, so sign up today at the Connect Center or at bridgefbg.com.
All right, we just want to move on with the program this morning. We're going to end that early. How's everybody doing today? You good? Anybody happy to be in church this morning? Oh, my goodness. I'm Pastor Brian Mandel. Welcome to Bridge Church. Man, I don't know if you could sense it this morning, but, you know, one of our core values here, one of the things that we're just constantly praying for is that God would just show up when we gather, that his presence would be tangible, you know, and in the Gospel of John, Jesus made a promise to his disciples that he would manifest himself, the Holy Spirit would manifest himself and make himself real to them forever after that. That whenever they would gather, whenever they would seek him, whenever they would pray, whenever they would worship and come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he'd show up. And we believe, man, he shows up in this place. I mean, he's in this place right now. Some of you can feel it. You can sense it already. And I just feel like there's somebody else here in this room this morning that maybe you're not used to that concept of being able to sense the presence of God or feel that he's in the room or there with you. But maybe today God wants to show you what that looks like. I think that's a word for somebody in the room this morning. God doesn't want to be a stranger to you. He wants to show up and show you who he is and draw you into a relationship with him. And that's what we're about here at the Bridge. You know, we could all just have our little individual relationships with God if that's what it was about. But there's something powerful about when God's people gather together that God shows up in a different sort of way. He wants to bless you this morning. He wants to speak to you. He wants to change your life. He wants you to walk out of here and go, man, something's different. Something's shifted. I can't even put words to it. I can't explain it. But God was with me this morning. That's what we just sang about for 20 minutes. And he's in here. And he's here for you. You're not a, man, I'm sorry, I'm off program here, but somebody needs to hear this morning. You know, you didn't just show up to come to a program this morning. God has a program for you. And you're not even, some of you think you came here because you decided to come here. I got news for you. God drew you here this morning. Man, he knows how to turn our hearts. He knows how to shift our destinies. He knows how to weave us and get us exactly where he wants us so that he can one more time just say, are you ready yet? I love you. I'm here for you. Man, whoever needed to hear that this morning is not for the person next to you. It's for you. He's got something special for you this morning. So welcome to Bridge Church. And by the way, if you've been being impacted by Jesus already, and maybe it's time to really formalize that commitment, you know, we're going to be baptizing people next Sunday right after second service here. And if you've never been water baptized, man, that's another moment of obedience to the Lord where something just shifts. God honors us when we publicly honor him and our commitment to him. If you have never done that, you can do that next Sunday. We'll be teaching a class during second service to really orient people on what exactly that means biblically. And then right after second service, man, we're going to be dunking people. It's going to be a dunking party over here, okay? We're going to get our dunk on. Anybody excited about that? So if you haven't signed up, you need to do that. You need to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. You can sign up at the Connect desk and join us in that. One other thing I want to mention real quick is in the holiday season, it can be a hard time for those who have lost loved ones. And we've got a really special ministry here at the Bridge called Life After, and it's for widows and widowers. And we just want to let you know that group gathers, first of all, and they've got some really, really special things planned to do together for the holidays that's going to, I think, make that a joyful time and a time in God's presence that can mitigate some of the more painful things that can creep up in times like that. So if that affects you or somebody you love and you need to be involved in that or you want to check that out, there's people at the Connect desk that can tell you more about that. You can also sign up to be a part of that ministry if you'd like. So welcome to the Bridge. Man, it's going to be a good morning. What we're going to do now is something we do every week here, and that's receive communion together. So you should have received some elements when you came in this morning. If you didn't get one of these, just lift your hand up. We've got ushers ready with some of these around the room. They can bring them to you if you just lift your hand up. And once you get yours, just push down on that front tab. It'll click. Opens up real easy there. I want to draw your attention to a scripture out of the book of Revelation. You know, that last song we were singing was all out of the book of Revelation and the return of Jesus Christ and him coming on the clouds. And this scripture is out of Revelation chapter 7. And the Lord is giving the apostle John a vision of things to come kind of laying out for him the whole plan of what was going to take place between where he was and the return of Jesus. And he gets this insight into what's going on in heaven in the very last of the last days. And he gets a glimpse of the church in heaven around the throne of God. And look what it says here. This is so cool. It says, then one of the elders responded, saying to me, John, says, these who are dressed in the long white robes, who are they? And from where did they come? So this elder in heaven is asking John, hey, do you know who these guys in white are in these white robes? And John says, I said to him, my Lord, you know the answer. And he said to me, these are the people who have come out of the great tribulation and persecution. And look at this. And they have washed their robes. Somebody say they washed their robes. And they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did they wash their robes? They washed them. It says they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of blood, I don't think of blood of something that makes something white. Blood normally would stain, right? But there's something different about the blood of Jesus that makes you white as snow, that washes your robes, that doesn't stain you, it removes stain. It doesn't add shame, it removes shame. It doesn't make you feel worse, it raises you up and makes you into something brand new. The opposite of what seems like it would happen. Most people think, man, if I got in the presence of God, I would feel like a worm. I would realize what a idiot I am, and God would just put his thumb on me and thump me. Would make sense, right? That's the logical thing, right? We all know the darkness of our own hearts and what we deserve from God. And yet the opposite, the reverse happens actually when we get in the presence of God. Instead of his blood marking us for judgment, his blood washes us clean. It removes the stain. It doesn't highlight it. Can somebody say amen this morning? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb because of his atoning sacrifice. And look at this. For this reason, they are standing before the throne of God. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It enables you to stand and come boldly into his presence without shame or fear or guilt. For this reason, they are standing before the throne of God, and they will serve him in worship day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them and shelter and protect them. How? With his presence. Now, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is telling a parable about a great wedding feast and how all these people were invited to this wedding feast. And when you come to this wedding feast, you're supposed to show up in wedding garments. And at the end of the parable, I want you to look at what Jesus says. It says, but when the king came in to see the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed appropriately in wedding clothes. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without wearing the wedding clothes, the white robes, the washed robes? And look at this. He doesn't just say, how did you come out here without wearing the wedding clothes? He said, the wedding clothes that were provided for you. And the man was speechless and without excuse. You see, there's really only one thing that matters at the end of the day. Are you dressed in the robes of his righteousness that he provided for you, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, because you washed your robes in his blood? You have to participate. You have to come and say, Jesus, that's for me. I want it. And then he does all the heavy lifting and the hard work. And your job is to show up with his garment on you. The only thing you don't want to happen is to show up in God's presence not dressed in the robes that Jesus provides. Can you say amen this morning? There's no excuse for that because he provided it for you. So why don't you prepare the bread this morning? The body of Christ. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he says, this is my body broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. You may receive the bread. And after supper, he took the cup. The blood that somehow washes white as snow. He says, this cup is my blood of a new covenant shed for you. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me, he said. You may receive the cup. Father, this morning, God, we pray that you would wash us clean. That you would clothe us in white robes. That your blood, by the miracle of your death and resurrection, would somehow remove the stain from us. That we might stand in your presence. That we may show up to your great banquet, dressed and ready to go. God, we receive by faith all that you've provided in your love. And we drink in your grace and mercy this morning in the name of Jesus. And the whole church said, amen. Can you praise him this morning? Anybody thankful for Jesus? All right. As we move into our time of giving now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul is celebrating with a group of believers who he loves so much. And I want you to see what he says. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing he was excited about. He said, man, I see your robes that you're wearing, and I'm excited about it. He says, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says, I'm excited about two things when I think about you guys. He says, first of all, I'm excited about your faith in Jesus. He says, second, I love seeing how you love and take care of one another. Can I just tell you this morning, as a team here at The Bridge, that's the same two things we're excited about when we think about all of you. We love seeing your faith in Jesus and how you trust in him. And we love seeing how your generosity and your willingness to take your time, your talent, and your treasure blesses each other and blesses this community. And as we prepare to give this morning, I just want to highlight a couple things for you that you may not know. Did you know that this year, because of your generosity, we've already sown and given out over $276,000 to local and global missions and outreaches because of you? Give yourself a hand. $276,000 that we've just given away, that we've sown into people who have need, not to mention $60,000 that we were able to give away to those who were directly affected by the floods back in July. We got to provide a house for somebody who lost their house because of your generosity. Here's another one. We're almost done constructing this life center on the other side of this wall. We got a little delayed because we were sorting out the source of a roof leak in there, which we finally figured out. So that's about to be finished up, and we're going to be ministering to families who have children with special needs out of that building on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. That is bought and paid for. We owe nothing on it because of your generosity. Yeah, that's amazing. I don't know if you know this, but we are debt-free as a church because of your generosity and the way that you sow and give. We don't owe a penny on this building or anything in the world. We owe nothing to no man here. It's amazing. And that's the way God wants us to be. Amen? Man, because of you, do you know that we, every month, we're in the middle school and the high school presenting the gospel to literally hundreds of public school students, giving them donuts and gifts and the gospel and worship, and we're being welcomed in by the public schools, and you guys are funding and fueling and serving at that every single month. It's amazing. We estimate over half of the public middle school students in this city have heard the gospel more than once from us because of just that one outreach. More than half of them. It's absolutely amazing. You know, we've baptized 37 people already this year, and we're about to baptize a bunch more next Sunday. You know, we're growing. We had 723 people at church last week. 723 people at church because people are finding Jesus here. It's amazing. That's because of you. We added parking out there because the parking lot's getting full. And now we're pushing out the wall. On the other side of this room, we're trying to expand our flex space because, did you know, we had an outreach to students last Wednesday, and we had about 70 students show up to that outreach, plus all the leaders serving them back there. 70 students. A couple years ago, we had like 7 students. That's amazing. That's amazing. So I'm just telling you, you're sowing into good ground here. So why don't you stand to your feet and let's pray over these gifts. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've washed our robes, Lord, and that you've given us the ability to love and serve one another in this community. God, take these gifts and bless and multiply them for your kingdom and your purpose. We give them back to you as first fruits offerings of our gratitude to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen and amen. All right, why don't you take just a moment and greet your neighbor. We're so glad you're here.
Ever think what comes after us? we really leaving behind. When I look back at my life, I wonder, will my kids remember what matters most or just everything else? But what does matter most? It's not money, not the house, the car, the stuff. It's so much more than that. Says one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what I want them to remember.
Amen. What do you want the next generation to remember? I love the way we say that. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we land the plane on this series. But before we do, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet now that you're all super comfortable. And we're going to take a moment and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand before you as sons and daughters, before a good Father who we can approach boldly. Your word invites us to come before the throne of grace. But also, we approach as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Most High. And so, Lord, as we are before you, we humble ourselves. We seek your face. We repent of our ways. And we say, Lord, we need you. We want you. We desire you. Even this morning, we're asking that you would speak to us and through us. Bring life, and life more abundant. Lord, we also take our posture and our position as intercessors to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, according to Psalm 122, verse 6. As the winds of culture and society and the world and the news feeds blow and change and shift, and you never know what's coming next, Father, we thank you that we have an anchor for the soul in your word. We have promises that we can stand upon. And Lord, we stand with Israel. We stand upon your promises for that great nation, for the city of Jerusalem. And we pray for them, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, as Lord and Christ. So we pray for the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Father, we also pray for our own nation. Father, we pray for our president. We thank you for the work that he's doing, that while everyone else is playing checkers, he's playing 5D level chess. And I'm asking God for blessing. I'm asking, and we pray together and intercede on behalf of our nation. Not only do we pray for revival and spiritual awakening, and we're grateful for what you're doing across our nation, we also pray for our government that they would get their stinking act together and get back to work. And pull this thing back, Lord. We pray for them. We cover them, Lord. Father, for those that are holding it up and beginning to hurt families and hurt people across, the very people they say they represent, they're beginning to hurt. And I'm asking God that America would rise up and vote them out of office and fire them. Fire them. Get them out, Lord. We're asking that you would root out corruption. Father, root out division. Root out where there are nefarious agendas in place. We ask that you would cover our nation. And Father, last, we pray in the spirit of the Lord Jesus when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. High five somebody as you're being seated. Sorry for my honesty during that prayer. It's starting to bother me a little bit. What's going on around here? I don't know about you. But you know what I love about God? When you read the Psalms and you see how David approached God, you see how Job, you know, we talk about Job, you know, being like this hero because he got double portion. But you do know the whole middle part of the book of Job is his complaining. It's even called Job's complaint. And so I just want to encourage you that when you're praying, it's okay to be you. Can I get an amen? Amen. So there's Preacher Jimmy with the hat and the jacket on, but there's also Bro Jimmy, Dude Jimmy, Guy Jimmy, who just gets fed up with what's happening in our government, what's happening with things that are getting stalled out, all for nefarious reasons, all for selfish reasons, all so that their own pocketbooks and their own bank accounts can be fattened. It just gets old after a while. Amen? So I say forgive me for my humanness, but you know what? The Lord, he can take it. Amen? He can take it. I want to continue our series. We're going to actually land the plane in Faith, Family, and Freedom. Did you enjoy Dr. Rick Scarborough last week? Wow. What a giant in the faith. He truly is. I took a picture of him down here because it was a really good angle, and he was throwing something down big time that we were picking up, right? And I wrote him, I said, the man, the myth, the legend. And I really mean that. I told him in a personal way while we had some time together. I said, you know, there's a handful of heroes in the faith that have gone before me that I've had the pleasure of being in their presence. I joked about having Dr. Jack Taylor I had a Tahoe back in the day when we were in Abilene. And when he sat in it, I told Annette, we're never washing this car again. I mean, I want the residue of that greatness of that man. Well, Dr. Scarborough was in my office sitting in one of our chairs. I said, Annette, I'm going to take that chair now. I'm going to sit in that chair from now on. And I'm joking and a little tongue in cheek, but we need to give honor where honor is due. For those who have gone before us and they're getting up there in years, and it's not cute to have them on the platform. It's powerful. They have something to give us, something to impart. Something that can enlarge us. And as you saw at the end of the service, both services, there were many hands went up that said, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Scarborough, he is a true evangelist. You get on an elevator with him on the fourth floor. By the time you get to the first, you're born again. He tells everybody about Jesus, all the waitresses and waiters that we took him out to eat. He invited them to church. He said, you should come to the bridge. This is where it's happening. And he can't help himself because he is an evangelist at heart. And I love being around an evangelist because it stirs up the gift of evangelism in me. And I'm not an evangelist by calling. I'm a pastor teacher. But when you get in the presence of someone with a gift, that gift can get off on you. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, it's called the mashach in Hebrew, and it means the rubbing on, or you may have heard the word anointing. They would take oil, they would pour it on, but they would also rub it on. So it was a rubbing, a pouring of the anointing of God. And so by having that man in this pulpit, I'm humbled to even stand here where he stood, because he's one of the great ones. What I love about him, that in his mid-70s, he is continuing to fight the good fight of the faith. He may have retired from pastoring churches or doing technical evangelism, but that man has not retired. He continued to lead men and call pastors up to speak boldly in their pulpits about what's going on in our culture. It isn't a political thing, it's a cultural thing, and it's a spiritual thing. And we've said this, I've said this over and over, and I want to remind you that America does not have a political problem. We have a spiritual problem. I will continue to beat that drum because until we see revival, now I talk about how we're in the foothills of revival. We're seeing movement. Even this last week, Unite US was at another campus. They saw 5,500 students show up. Hundreds were saved. They filled up the back of pickups. They lined them with blue tarps and filled up pickup beds, backed them all up into a semicircle, and they baptized hundreds of young people who came to Christ just this week on Wednesday night. Come on, I believe that deserves a round of applause. Aslan is on the move, as we say. God is moving. And it's so easy to get down about what's going on. And let me tell you, you spend 30 seconds on a news feed, you're going to be down. It will take you down the hole. It will take you down a place you don't need to be. And so I want to just propose you should probably go on a diet. Now, I'm not talking about your refrigerator, although we probably should, but I'm talking about a news diet. Stop going down the rabbit hole. Stop following your friends down those holes where you can't find them anymore because it gets very dark down there. I love what Dr. Scarborough said. One of the most powerful things, he said a lot of things I'm just continuing to meditate on, think back through. One of the things he said, and I think he said this in both services. I know he said it strong in the second service, but he said, stop fighting the darkness. Stop cursing the darkness is the way he said it, and start shining a light. We need to shine a light on the good things that are happening in our nation too. Amen? Yes, we need to pray for what's happening in our world. But we also need to remember that God is moving across our nation right now. We need to be excited about that. He's moving across the world. Unprecedented numbers. I've mentioned this, but it deserves to be highlighted again and again. But over 1 million Jewish people have accepted Jesus Christ as Yeshua, as Messiah, and that has never happened in history before in the world. God is moving. He's showing up. And while it's so easy to get down about what's happening and, you know, we're worried about catching our next flight or we canceled a trip that we were going to be on because of the shutdown and all, but let me tell you, this will come and go, but what's really important, what's eternal is that God is moving and we need to continue to pray. We had 70 students on the other side of that wall. Thank the Lord we soundproofed that wall or we wouldn't have been able to have our study in here with 120 people in here doing our Walking with Jesus discipleship journey because, man, they were having a party over there. It was wild. But let me tell you, God is moving and we need to keep throwing fuel on the fire, not buckets of water. Can I get an amen? So light some fires and quit cursing the darkness. I so agree with what he said. I want to talk to you about these 3 points. Super simple today, but I think you're going to get something out of this. We've been talking about faith, family, and freedom. That is not a political conversation. That is a conversation about the values that refine us and the values that define us. I love our bumper video. Faith did a phenomenal job making that and producing that. But those three lines in there, the faith, I love that. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to something greater. I actually added a fourth, and I'll talk about it at the end of this message. And the fourth one I added was the fire that sends us. Family, we need to light a fire under us and take the gospel everywhere. We've got to expand the kingdom here. So let's go back to the beginning, and I want to share this with you, the faith that holds us. And then I also wrote the faith that defines us and the faith that inspires us. This is what faith does. We're in the faith block in the Walking with Jesus discipleship journey. And I'm telling you, I get so excited teaching it. I get excited hearing Pastor Brian teach it. This foundation of faith. If we do not have this foundation, nothing will be right with the rest of the building. Does that make sense? Bad foundation, you're going to have a bad structure. You'll have a structure that doesn't have integrity and a structure that can't take weight. I remember one time this guy in Brownwood, Texas, he decided to build a second addition onto the house that was already there. The problem is he didn't bring an engineer in to check out the foundation, to check out the structure's capacity. And over time, over through the years that I lived in Brownwood, I'd drive by that house. And over a period of a couple of years, you begin to notice something with that house. The roof began to sag. I can't imagine what was happening inside of that house. I can't imagine the cracks that were forming in the wall and what was happening. Why? Because there was not a good foundation. The foundation of faith is what's going to get you through and keep you rooted when the storms of life blow and the winds blow. And they do. They're blowing a little bit today. It's kind of funny because it's all relative, right? I grew up in Lubbock, Texas, where a calm day was 25 mile an hour winds. with 30-mile-an-hour gusts, we're like, oh, this is awesome. Can you imagine living somewhere where there's hardly any wind? I walked out today, it was 17 miles an hour, and I thought I was going to blow away. It's all relative, family. But when you're rooted, when you're grounded in faith, in a faith that defines, in a faith that carries, in a faith that holds you when the winds blow, and they will, you may be bent, but you will not be broken. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I actually talked about this on Wednesday night. Now faith is, stop right there. When is faith? Now. It's not something that's off in the future. We tend to think in terms of future tense. Hope is in the future, but faith is what? Now. Now faith is. Not someday. And here's the thing. A lot of people attend church in America. Praise the Lord, they're here. But that doesn't mean a lot of people have dug their roots down into the faith that holds us. It's amazing to me that a lot of Christians are fair-weather Christians. When things are going good, woohoo, they're on top of the mountain. Man, they've got a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. They've got the t-shirt. They got Lord's Gym t-shirt. They're excited, man. Things are good. But when the bottom drops out and when the curveball comes, you're nowhere to be found. But you know what I love about this church? When we have close to 300 people showing up here on a Wednesday night to study the Word, between Gail's class down here, this class here, the students over here, and the children that are in the building, man, nearly 300 people on a given Wednesday night. We're taking Wednesday night back, by the way. We should never have let it go. I know it may be different in a metropolitan area. If I lived in Houston and I have to drive an hour and a half for a loaf of bread, I may have issues with getting back on a Wednesday night, but that's not like that here. So one of the values I have and one of the things I love about being in a small town is we can get here on a Wednesday night and we can train up and equip. We call it equipping, training, and releasing. We call it ETR, where we equip the saints, we train them, and then we literally release you to go out into your community. Last week, Dr. Scarborough, not only did he do a call for salvation, but trust me, he will do that everywhere he goes. By the way, he didn't mention this, but he does this in pastors' meetings across America. He's part of the Remnant Alliance and part of the group that we're a part of, where we go out, we train and equip pastors. So they meet with anywhere from 10 to 20 to 30 pastors in a shot. Had 100 pastors together up in the Northeast recently. Every time he's there, he gives an altar call to pastors. And you know what happens? Many get saved. Can you imagine your pastor, your senior pastor, Jimmy Pruitt, in a meeting with Rick Scarborough, lifting my hands to go, you know what? Now that you put it that way, I don't even believe I'm saved. Now, he's not just trying to scare people into heaven. What he's doing, he's outlining the gospel. And depending on what tradition you come from, there are churches in America that never preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, never preach that you must repent and turn to him, confess your sins and be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus, because by receiving him into your life, you're declaring Jesus is Lord over my life and I need him to come in and take up residence in me. That's not preached in every church in America. Sadly, it's not preached in every church in this town. And so you have pastors like that come to a meeting with a Rick Scarborough and he preaches the gospel and they go, I didn't know it was like that. I've been a pastor 30 years and I've never heard that way. Can you imagine that? Here's another thing he did here last week. He said that if you have been sensing that God is stirring something in you and you're ready to step up and say yes to Jesus and get engaged in the community and engaged in the culture, we call it cultural engagement here, and you're willing to run for office if he calls you, he said, I want to see your hands. Hands went up everywhere in both services. I could give preacher numbers and say, oh, we had 20 or 30 people, but I'm going to give real numbers. I think we had at least 15. Maybe 20 between the two services. And then he invited you to come forward, and most did. They had said, I'm willing to If God clearly lays it out, I'm willing to step into that arena. Just this last week, I'm not going to name names yet, but I've got to tell you, we already have two candidates who registered yesterday for next year's election for two key positions in this community that can begin to tip the scales of this community. And we, yeah, amen. Amen. I'm not going to name them yet. I think the 22nd, we can go forward with calling names. But from this pulpit and this platform, we will support them. I will call upon you to vote without fear, without shame, because it is time to take our city back. We're taking Wednesday night back. It's time to take our city back. Can I get an amen? And again, it's not political. It's spiritual. It's exactly what Paul did when he engaged Felix, when he engaged and talked to the leaders of his community, when he spoke to the 70, it's called the Sanhedrin. They were political, not just religious. There was no such thing as the lie of separation of church and state back then. Everything was cultural engagement. Listen to this. Now faith is. It's the Hebrews 11:1. Now faith. Someone say now faith. I just want to remind you, it's right now. Right here, right now. Present tense. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now the word hope, we know what that means. That's off in the future. There's something, and it's called the blessed hope in Scripture, where we know something's coming. We know it's good because God's good. Amen? Amen. When is he good? God is good. And all the time. Very good. You still remember that. That's great. So he's good. We know he's good. And we know he is good for us. So we know good is coming. That's hope. It's future tense. But now faith is present tense. Things hoped for. Faith is the substance of that. The substance. So it's not just blind faith. It's faith based on your relationship with a God who is unchanging, unmovable, who will never leave you or never forsake you. Why? Because you have history in God, so it's unchanging. The evidence, the proof of things not seen. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Can I get an amen? Trust me, the wind is blowing outside. You walked out. Some of you ladies are really upset about what it did to your hair this morning. I got one sitting right in the front row here. Last thing she said when she went back in the house because she forgot her phone was, don't pull out of the garage. What did I do? I pulled right out of the garage. She gets in the car. She wasn't upset, but she said, I told you not to pull out of the garage. I said, honey, let's sanctify this before Jesus so that we have a good day driving into the church. And we had a good day driving into the church. But we don't see the wind, but we know the effects of the wind. We see what it does. You ever been on a mountain, up on a ridge? I love going to the mountains. I grew up in Lubbock, so we were close to Ruidosa, Cloud Cross, so we were always at the mountains. And it's interesting, up on ridges where there were constant, steady winds, over time it would begin to form the trees. And the trees begin to bend, and they wouldn't grow straight anymore because the sustained wind caused them to bend and bow. And it was the power of the wind that did that. If you ever been to White Sands, New Mexico, that was a cool place to go when I was a kid. Go sand surfing, man. It was fun going in those big dunes. But you could see the effects of the wind on those dunes. And they would pile up sand over time into massive mountains of sand, white gypsum sand that you could play on and have fun on. But you saw the effects of the wind. If you've ever been in a very, very tall building, on a very, very windy day. Think about Chicago on a windy day. Well, that's a normal day in Chicago. Think about Chicago. But up in a building, you can literally feel the sway of the building when you're in it. You think, I hope this thing was designed properly. But they are. They can handle those sustained winds. So we see the effects of the wind. We know it works. We know it's there. But we can't see the wind. Per se. It's the same way with faith. Faith is substance, evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, same passage. But without faith, it is impossible. Someone say impossible. It is impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is that reward? We get weird. We're talking about rewards as Christians because we've seen things abused in Scripture. But we're talking about the reward is him. Those who diligently seek him are rewarded with his presence. James 4:8. Draw near to God, finish it for me, and he will draw near to you. You've been around me a little bit. So as we initiate movement towards him, he brings movement back. He reciprocates with it. Why? Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love teaching on faith. People will come and ask questions. And they'll say, I want to feel him. I want to know he's present, but I don't. And I'm saying, welcome to phase two of your growth and maturity. See, when you're a brand new Christian, it's like you feel him all the time. Man, it's like something. You just got born again. Something's happened. Things are changing. You're praying, and God is answering your prayers. Has anybody ever witnessed that as a new Christian? He's answering your prayers. It's like you can't miss, and you get real confident, and then that works until it doesn't. And then you start into another phase. I love the Southern Baptist put out this neat thing when I was a brand new Christian called Survival Kit for New Christians. It's brilliant. And the second phase of that is the panic search for truth stage. And what happens is, as God answers your prayers, you feel his presence. You come into church and the music sounds different. You hear a sermon and you're going, yeah, amen, I'm in alignment with that. I get it. And then one day it's not. One day you don't feel it. One day you wake up on Sunday just tired. Can I get a witness? But you come because it's the right thing to do, and you're faithful, and I appreciate that. Thank you for coming, even if you're tired, even if you had a long weekend. I can bear witness with you on that one today. But we come and we do it, and what happens is we may not feel it, but we know he's there. Why? He's substance. Faith is substance. And he says this, the faith shall walk. It says the righteous shall walk by faith, but it says we're to walk by faith and not by what? Sight. So in that second stage, when suddenly your prayers aren't getting answered, you don't feel it like you felt it earlier. I get nervous when people come to our church. They go, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, they get excited. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but here's what I really want you to say. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And this church just happens to be in line with that. And so I want to be a part of this church. But when people come and they're excited about the church, I get nervous because I don't want them to be just excited about the bride. I want them to be excited about the groom, him. So if their faith is in him, not in us, we all know if your faith is in the church body, we all know that's probably not very stable. A little shaky. Why? Because it's made up of us. I can't point my finger at anybody. It's because I'm here. I'm a human. And it's not always going to be stable. The faith that holds us. Listen to this. I just see statements. The faith that holds us is also the faith that sends us. The faith that grounds us. The faith that we build our life on. We build our family on. We build our freedom on. That faith that holds us, supports us, holds us up in the hard times is also the same faith that sends us out. We're to go out, we're to preach the gospel, we're to share the good news, we're to bring others into the kingdom. Listen, at least be like the disciples who one went and got his brother and said, hey, come see, I know a man. Come and see. That faith sends us. The faith that holds us is also the faith that empowers us to live for him. The faith that holds us is the faith that moves us to change the world. I don't know about you. I don't want a boring Christian life. Do you? Man, I think it's just cruel and unusual punishment to be boring as a Christian. This is the greatest adventure that there ever is. I heard Josh Howerton in a podcast. He was talking about being a Christian, and him and his buddies were cutting up. They were laughing. They were out of control. I mean, they couldn't stop laughing. It was one of those moments. And he said, you know what? He said, I tell my kids this often. This is Pastor Josh Howerton out of Dallas. He says, I tell my kids, being a Christian is the most fun thing ever. And I said, brother, I agree. I absolutely agree with you. And if it's not, then we need to figure out what's happening. Maybe we're not grounded in the faith that holds us if it's not enjoyable and fun. Listen to this. The faith that holds us keeps us standing in every storm, even 17-mile-an-hour winds that are blowing out there today. The faith that holds us leads us deeper into the heart of God. as we grow in our faith life. How do we grow in our faith? Let me just give you a how-to. First of all, we have to spend time with Him. But how do we spend time with God? Obviously through prayer. But how else do we spend time with God? We spend time in this book. We spend time in this Word. Get to know His Word, you'll get to know Him. When Annette and I got together, our extended and long dating life of 7 weeks before we got married was, don't do as I do as I say. It's working pretty good because on the 20th of this month, it'll be 33 years for us. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Yes. But when we got together, because Annette was like talking to her mom, said, "Hey, I think I'm going to marry this guy." And she's like, "You just met him." And she said, "Yeah, but he gave me 8 years of his journals, his personal journals, and I read every line. I know him. I know him. I know the good. I know the bad. And I know the ugly." I took my journals that are very personal that no one had ever read, and I gave them to her. And she said, "What's this?" I said, "This is me. And it's not all pretty." Do you think that was risky, boys? Would you do that? I was testing the water to see if this was for real. I joke about the fact that the first time we met, which was at a Taco Villa in Lubbock, Texas. Yeah, I was high rolling back then. Took her over there in my Hyundai. And bought her a Diet Coke. And we interrogated each other. Why? Because we wanted to get to know each other. Strip away all the pretense, all the fake. It got real, real quick. And so within a week, I handed her my journals. I said, "You want to get to know me? Here you go." You know what she said to me when she brought those journals back to me? She said, "I'm going to marry you." And I said, "Yes, you are." That's how we proposed. I've been saying yes, ma'am, ever since. I mean, it's like, yes, yes, we are. Why? Because she read my journals and she knew me. She knew me, all of it. And this is how we get to know God. He leads us into this faith that holds us, leads us into deeper into the heart of God. But we do that by getting to know His words. This is how we get to know Him. This is where we get to know His character. This is where we get to know how He responded to us, to mankind, to people. How he responded to the wicked, how He responded to the righteous, how He responded in culture, how He responded to people that were fake, how He responded to the wealthy that were wicked, but also how He responded to the wealthy that were generous. It's all in here. His nature, His character, and who He is in this book. You get to know Him by that. Listen to this. This is from Dr. Benjamin Rush, one of our founding fathers. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, very godly, became one of the fathers of education. Listen to this, talking about our nation and how it was founded. Dr. Scarborough did such a great job of setting the table with that. Pastor Brian, 2 weeks before that, set the table with the foundations of our nation. Listen to what one of our founding fathers said. "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of His Son upon the cross." I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good about the Christian foundations of faith in our nation. Does it make you feel good too? Amen. The family that shapes us. This is the second piece, and you'll hear this in the video. The family that shapes us. Boy, we all know that. The family that forms us and the family that anchors us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.'" Notice God is speaking in the plural. The triunity, the Trinity. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's speaking to them. "They will reign over the fish in the sea." Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's talking about you." "They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." One translation says the creeping things. the creepy things. Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He started the first family. He built this thing on family. And listen to what he says in the next verse. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Give oversight to it. That is the call of family in this world, the treasure of family that we have in Christ. And we stand on shoulders of giants that have gone before us. Listen to this from John Adams out of his personal diary. This isn't some speech he made. This isn't something standing before the group before the signing of the Declaration of the Constitution. No, this is John Adams in his personal diary, dated June 2nd, 1778. Listen to this in regard to family. He says, the foundations of national morality must be laid in private families. It's like laying foundations, laying bricks, laying mortar. Must be laid in families. In vain are schools, academies, and universities instituted if loose principles and licentious habits are impressed upon children in their earliest years. Vody Beecham said, don't be surprised that if we send our children off to Babylon, that they come back speaking in a new language. And he's saying the same thing. If we send our children and have institutions raising our children, but those institutions are not godly in values and hold the same values that families hold, he says, then in vain. It's done in vain. I would say even worse at this point. The mothers are the earliest and most important instructors of youth. I love the National Monument to the Forefathers. That's in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Granite, 81 feet high, largest granite structure in America, almost unknown, unheard of, and yet it's the secret sauce, the recipe for how our nation is built and how we will reclaim our nation, how we will will rebuild liberty. And out of those four foundations, you have faith on top, but out of one of those four foundations is education. Did you know that the representative of education is a mother sitting with a child in her lap, holding a Bible, or actually a copy of the Ten Commandments by her side? And he says this, the mothers are the earliest and most important instructors of youth. The foundation of national morality must be laid in private foundations or private families, from his diary. The family that shapes us also strengthens us. The family that shapes us reminds us who we are. Well, that is so true. When I get on the phone with anyone from my family, I go redneck in 13 seconds. Annette says, it's so weird when you're talking to your family. You're talking to your brother. I mean, you just revert back. That shapes us. It reminds us of who we are. And I'm so thankful for my family. I'm thankful that my family listened to Loretta Lynn growing up. I know all the old classics. Country, Charlie Pride. I mean, I know all of it. It makes me smile. The family that shapes us keeps us grounded in love. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian family per se, but it was a loving home. It was a good home, and I'm so thankful for that. Later in life, all of them came to Christ. Our whole family made our way to the cross together over the years. The family that shapes us prepares us for God's purpose. You remember the Karate Kid, wax on, wax off, the principal? Man, there was stuff my dad had me setting fence posts for barbed wire with the old school metal post driver, mixing cement in a wheelbarrow. I mean, the stuff he taught me to do is actually the stuff that I draw upon now to lead. I draw upon to do the work of the kingdom. And he had no idea that he was preparing me for God's call in my life. The family that shapes us teaches us to live with faith and purpose. My family may not have understood the underpinnings of faith, but they weren't against it either, and I'm so thankful for that, because when I came to Christ at 18 and I went and shared my faith with my family, I wasn't put down for it. I wasn't castigated for it. I wasn't There was not an argument to be had. It was actually, my family was like, that's great. And when I was baptized, my family showed up. They were so awkward in church. You ever brought, man, they had, none of them had already been to church their whole life. And they're all in church in clothes that don't fit because they didn't dress like that all the time. But it was beautiful to have the support of my family when I was baptized. The next to last one is the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what freedom does. It calls us and it gives us a picture that there's more out there than we are experiencing right now. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, someone say freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We know historically when he wrote that, and maybe hysterically too, but we know historically when he wrote that, he was talking about the old covenant law. He was saying, you are no longer bound to the old covenant. There's a new covenant. Jesus even said it when he instituted communion. This is the new covenant in my blood. And the old covenant was passed away and a new one came. And now we're under that covenant and we are now free. Say, I'm free indeed. Man, it's so important to me. I had it tattooed in ink on my arm at 58 years of age. Free indeed. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you what? That's what truth does. By the way, truth is not a concept or a premise. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way. The what? The truth and the life. You will know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you will know freedom. You will be made free. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Say free indeed. Man, I'm telling you, on the days that I don't feel free, I just look at my arm. It's scripture. It's John 8:36. I say, Lord, thank you for reminding me that I am free indeed. The freedom that calls us to live for more is the freedom found only in Christ, a freedom that releases us from sin, redeems our past, empowers us to live with purpose, passion, and divine destiny. Listen to this from one of my faves, Benjamin Franklin. I think we would have been friends. Benjamin Franklin was like on the edge of Christianity. I mean, he was a rascal. He was a wild man. But he listened to how he talked about the things of the kingdom. Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature. He's hinting back towards the Declaration of Independence. The law of nature and nature's God. It's a right that belongs to us because God gave it, not man. And if God gave it, can man take it away? No, they can take a semblance of it away, but they'll never take our freedom. I hearken back to Braveheart, the movie. The freedom that calls us to live for more isn't a license to do as we please, but a call to live as we're meant to. Fully surrendered, spirit-led, and alive to God's purpose. That's what freedom does. It's not just so you can just go do what you want. It's so you can do what He wants. You can fulfill your call in Him. Freedom that calls us awakens something deep within us, a holy hunger to rise above mediocrity and walk in the fullness of who God created us to be. There are nefarious forces out there that want you to give up your freedom so that they can take care of you. You'll own nothing and be happy. That quote from the World Economic Forum, I'll never forget seeing that video. You'll own nothing and you'll be happy. Family, if there's anything that there is stand to fight for, it's freedom. Because it's not from man, it's a gift of God and a right from God. Can I get an amen? Now here's the one I added. There were three, now there's four. The fire that sends us to build our families. Family, at the end of the day, I need help, don't you? I've tried it on my own. It doesn't work. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, to walk with me, the Parakletos, the one called alongside, to walk with me. Hold my arms up when I can't hold them up. Hold me up when I can't stand up so that I can lead my family, to build our families, to empower our legacy. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a mark that'll never be erased for the glory of God and to reach the world. We'll never reach the world unless the Holy Spirit makes the way for us to do so. And we say yes to him. Acts 1:5, familiar? For John, this is Jesus speaking. How do I know that? Because it's red letters in my Bible. So we know Jesus said this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That word baptized, being an old Baptist, I know what that word means. It doesn't just mean hold them down till bubbles come out of their nose during the baptistry, although we'll probably do that. But what it literally means is to be immersed into. The person of the Holy Spirit, we're to be immersed into him. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Immersed into him so that we are covered by him. When we're born again, we're filled with him. And then we can be covered by him so that when we walk out, he's within us and without. Covered. Empowered. Acts 1:8 follows that up just three verses later, and he tells us what the whole point of it is. Listen, but you shall receive power. Someone say power. We know that means dunamis. We get the word dynamite. It's explosive in nature. But you shall receive power, dynamite, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Not you might be, you could be, not option B or C. He says you shall be. That's an imperative in the Greek language, which is a command. I want to have our worship team. You guys go ahead and make your way up. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's right where they were. In Judea, that was a broader area. And Samaria, which was on the other side of the tracks. That was the bad place to go. There was a massive turf war between the Samaritans and those in Israel and Jerusalem. Still is. And he says, you're going to be witnesses even in Samaria. I want to land the plane with this picture. I want you to get that on the screen. This is, I'm going to give two quotes, one by revivalist Jonathan Edwards of the First Great Awakening and revivalist George Whitfield, also the First Great Awakening in our nation when revival happened. Listen to this. The great work of God's Spirit upon this land is to awaken souls to eternal realities, that churches may be filled with divine influence, and that civil life may be ordered under righteousness. He's talking about in the body of Christ, in the church, and in the culture itself, revival will touch every element. It's like the water rising touches everything in its path. George Whitfield said this, God the Spirit is moving upon this land to awaken sinners. Notice that word, awaken again. To awaken sinners, to bring them to Christ, and to mold a nation under the fear of God. Revivalist George Whitfield. I'll close with this statement, these statements. The fire that sends us ignites the world around us. We ought to be able to look out and see the world on fire in a good way, not a bad way. It's easy to look around and see everybody's hair on fire right now, right? Oh my goodness, a Muslim guy elected in New York City. Do you think God's bigger than that? I happen to think he is. Does that mean we're giving up ground, giving up turf? I don't think so. But everybody's hair is on fire because of it. We need to take a step back and be wise and strategic in the way we approach things. That means we go and vote them out of office next time. What goes around comes around, family. The fire that sends us burns with passion, the passion of his purpose. I don't know about you, but man, I wake up on Tuesday morning excited. Why? Because we have staff meeting on Tuesday morning. Some of y'all are going, really? You get excited about staffing? We have a board meeting, our annual board meeting this next weekend, and I cannot wait to sit down with them so I can share with our board in real time. They get all the reports, but the real time, this is what God's doing. Why? Because I have purpose. I'll wake up with purpose and passion because I know what we're called to do, and family, God's doing it. The fire that sends us compels us to go where others won't. The fire that sends us lights the way for those still in darkness. The fire that sends us consumes us with love for his mission. The fire that sends us reminds us we are carriers of his presence. And wherever you go, you are bringing him with you. fire that sends us empowers us to make Jesus known. That is our, that is the will of God in your life. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's that, to make Jesus known. And the last thing, the fire that sends us keeps us burning until the whole world hears. One of the great revivalist preachers said, I douse myself with gasoline, set myself on fire so that people can come and watch me burn. That's pretty intense. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you for this series where you remind us that faith holds us, family shapes us, and freedom calls us out to places yet unknown. And the fire of your Holy Spirit burns hot and alive inside of us. Lord, as we put a bow on this series, we don't just move on, we actually build upon the foundations that have been laid here and continue to build the structure. If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, and you came to church hoping somebody would give you an opportunity, I'm giving you that chance right now, right where you sit. Don't overthink it. It may be that God has already been knocking on your heart's door with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're saying yes to Jesus, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to be a Christian, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Just put your hand up so I can see it. Anybody? I'm just looking around. And if you make that decision, there's a QR code on the back of your chair. It's easy. It's called a Connect card. There's also Connect cards available where you can let us know that you made a decision to follow him, and we will follow up with you to get you plugged in and get you connected. We can help you grow. We'll also have our prayer team up here after we sing this song, and they'll be here available for prayer for anything that you need to be prayed for. We're here for you. Father, we honor you, even as we go out in celebration. We honor you, Father, for how you speak to our heart and you lay these foundations into our lives. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. Let's all stand together and worship together.
Can we show some love to Pastor? Thank you, Pastor. Church, be blessed, be a blessing this week, and if you have prayer requests, please come forward. We're right here. God bless you.